time.
Let us hear the word of the Lord. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught had he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out." And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out." And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Let us look unto the Lord. Gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we commit unto Thee the preaching of Thy holy word, and desire that Christ would be magnified in our presence, that He would be lifted up, that He may be known in our midst as our chief delight, that the joy of the Lord may be the strength of all Thy people. We pray that thou wouldst undertake for thy servant. We pray that thou wouldst lend boldness in matters pertaining unto holiness. We pray that thy people may be blessed, edified, and built up in this most holy faith, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a wonderful story about the providence of the Lord. It is a wonderful story about the text, or really on the text, the Lord honors them that honor Him. It is a wonderful story of the integrity of the servant of the Lord in the face of incredible temptation. And the temptation was very real. And we want to look at the 39th chapter of Genesis this evening as we look at the seventh commandment, which is, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And we see here, as I've chosen this text, I hope that you can see that this commandment is not applicable only to married couples. It is applicable to everyone in society. Marriage is honorable, and the marriage bed undefiled, says the writer to the Hebrews. Marriage is honorable, and the reason that it is honorable is that it was instituted by God. It was blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ when He went to the wedding at Cana. It is an honorable institution. And we can see that really because God has instituted marriage, man is eager to destroy it. It is one of the great compulsions of man, the natural man, to destroy marriage. It is the great desire of the Christian to uphold marriage, to preserve it, as an institution of God, especially. The seventh commandment pertains to the sanctity of marriage, respect for God's institution. And I don't have all manner of statistics before me, but I don't think you need statistics this evening to understand that marriage is greatly attacked. It has become very common to have relationships, recognized relationships that are called common law marriage relationships. They're not marriage as such. They're not united by covenant or promises, but they have maintained a relationship for X number of years. Even the government of Canada recognizes that if you've toughed it out for 5 or 6 years, I don't know what the specific law says anymore, but if you have made it so long, then we will recognize that as a legitimate marriage. That's good enough for us as a marriage. And we will recognize it in terms of inheritance laws and tax laws and all of those sorts of things. So the government itself is very responsible for demeaning marriage and bringing it down to a very common level rather than exalting it. It has done so additionally by making divorce a very easy thing. And it is now a matter of course. You just file the papers and you wait for a year. That's all that you need in order to get a legal divorce, legal in the eyes of the government of Canada, not legal in the eyes of the Lord. So why should we have people be unhappy together? Why should they live together when they're unhappy? Well, that's good enough for the cause for divorce. We don't want anybody to be unhappy, do we? No, you can't be unhappy. Just as soon as things don't go your way, get a divorce. Why not? Why should you put up with whatever you have to put up with? And then more recently, and these are all connected, we have in the eyes of our federal government and many of our provincial governments the recognition of homosexual marriage. The recognition that two people of the same gender may unite in marriage and be recognized the same as what God calls marriage. And of course they have to do a lot of dancing around with logic and understanding various things. They don't really admit or acknowledge that this can even work. But they've got this great intention, And they want homosexuality to have prominence and acceptability in our land. And if I'm not mistaken, it was the couple that pressed the Supreme Court to enact that legislation, or to force the government, apparently, to enact the legislation. That couple was divorced within a year, even in the homosexual community. And I won't go into all the statistics. You know that it's wicked. You know that it is evil. And the Lord's Word says so repeatedly. And the homosexuals, interestingly enough, one of their arguments was that you yourself, the heterosexuals of Canada, don't really treat marriage with a great deal of respect by virtue of the adultery that goes unchallenged and unpunished, the easy divorce. You don't uphold marriage. I don't know why they wanted to uphold it then or pretend that they did, but they wanted to claim that name for themselves. And it happened. The whole thing began when the citizens of Canada, the government of Canada, no longer honored God's institution of marriage. Joseph is a tremendous example of integrity in the area of sexual morality. Joseph was a wonderful servant of the Lord, and it's a delightful testimony that whatever he set his hand to prospered. The Lord blessed him. In fact, it says in Genesis 39 that Potiphar recognized that it was the hand of the Lord on Joseph that brought prosperity to his household. It wasn't just that Joseph was a Hebrew man and there's prosperity. He made a connection there between the hand of the Lord and the prosperity that was very visibly evident in his own home. And he was a great testimony to God's providence, to his love for the Lord, and the fact that God had saved his soul. We spoke this morning about the joy of giving up all things for the sake of the treasure of the gospel. Joseph knew that joy. He had nothing to lose because he had already died to himself. He had only to live for the Lord. That's what was set before him. And that's what he did with purpose of heart. And with a great resolve, he said, I am going to do what's right before the Lord, regardless of who knows. And one of the great besetting difficulties and sins related to adultery is that of deceitfulness. It always has to be done in a corner. There's covering up. And there's a treachery involved in adultery, sneaking around. And here is Joseph. He's diligent in his work and he's a looker. All right, it says that here in verse 6. Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And the word for well means he was good looking, and the word for favored means he was good looking. So the Lord is telling us he was really good looking. And after everything prospers here, Potiphar's wife says, I'm interested in this young man. And we don't know all of the attendant reasons. We can speculate, but that doesn't matter really, because she has taken a very active interest in Joseph. She comes to him and says, verse 7, lie with me. But Joseph refused. Not only does he just say, I can't do it, he gives the reason. Notice the reason. In verse 8, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. I have the most responsibility in this household of anyone. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. And that should have been a rebuke to her. It was a rebuke to her. Thou art his wife. How can I betray my master? How can you betray your husband? He says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, Joseph had opportunity. There was no one else in the house. Sorry, that's coming up here. No one else knows. But here is the ongoing temptation. When Potiphar's wife says in verse 10, it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, there was an unrelenting temptation for him to sin, trying to wear him down day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. So I refuse to do this thing. And she entices him more and more and more. And he says, I'm busy in the work of the Lord, taking care of my master's goods. And by not lying with you, I'm even taking care of his wife. But you won't have that. And then in verse 11, it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, that there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. So here's the great opportunity. No one will know. No one will know. That's how Potiphar's wife is going to has approached him, right? Who will know? Who will know? So here's the great opportunity. And what does Joseph say? We don't know his exact words. God will know. God will see. I am not going to disobey or sin against God. I want to be faithful in this matter. Now, obviously, a woman who would take that approach to this young man also would manipulate him, control him afterwards, wouldn't she? Yeah. This would just be the beginning of the end. That's just a practical concern. Joseph isn't about that. He just says, I can't do it. I can't do it as a violation of the seventh commandment. This is already 400 years before the Ten Commandments are formally given. But he understands the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Regardless of the opportunity, regardless of whether anyone's going to find out, I am going to be faithful to my Lord. He doesn't have a wife to be faithful to, but Potiphar's wife has a husband to be faithful to. He honors marriage. So he runs out, leaves the garment. Oh, what an opportunity. Here is his cloak. I can take this thing. I'm going to show my husband. And I'm going to make merchandise out of this guy. The husband comes home. Potiphar comes home, says, look at this. She kept that thing with her all day long. It says, look at this. This is the garment of your precious servant Joseph, whom you love and adore and think he's so wonderful. And look what this, look what he's done. He's come and he's mocked me. He's come to toy with me, to play with me. Is this why you brought him into the house? Now Potiphar, not a very wise man. It's not good to hear or to listen to the first report that you hear. But he's incensed, right? Because his wife, whom he trusts, he doesn't have any reason to not trust her or to doubt her word. But in this case, he should have, because it was not according to the truth. It was her word against Joseph's. That's where Joseph is at. He just believes her at face value. And there's no judge. There's no jury. There's just Potiphar as the executioner, so to speak. He says, you're going to jail. Just like that. Boom. You're going to jail. And Joseph says, what did I do? I served the Lord. And was there grumbling or murmuring or bitterness in the heart of Joseph? Absolutely not. This is a tremendous testimony. There's so many sermons here. But it amazes me to read this story that Joseph just turned around and he said, if I'm going to be in prison, I'm going to serve the Lord in prison. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to work hard for the Lord. And I can serve him here as well as I can in Potiphar's house. And the Lord blessed Joseph. His beautiful story. And Joseph just says, whatever I do, I have to serve the Lord. And the Lord prospered him and blessed him. Next thing you know, he's prime minister of Egypt. Phenomenal. But he wouldn't have been prime minister of Egypt if he would have succumbed to this fleshly lust and followed after the natural desires of his heart. Because he had a greater law he had a greater desire to please God than he did to please the lusts of his flesh and do what his body, what his emotions told him to do. He said, I'm going to have mastery over those things by the grace and the mercy and the power of the true and the living God, and I'm going to stand fast for the truth of my master. And the Lord greatly blessed him. It doesn't look like it. It doesn't look like it at all. Potiphar didn't think that he was very blessed at that point. But Joseph, though that there were no witnesses, Joseph said, I have operated in the integrity of my heart. And the Lord knows, the Lord sees. Here is an example and an exhortation to our young people to do what is right before the Lord. Everyone, and it's not a great generalization, but there's a great encouragement for you to shack up, whatever it's called, live with someone before you get married. Now, why not? You see hundreds, we can give you lists of hundreds and thousands of couples that have done this, and they, you look at them, they're perfectly happy, and everything seems to be going well. Many of them, these relationships last for years and years and years. Well, what's wrong? What's wrong with it? You know, it doesn't matter if it works or not. That's called pragmatism. The ideology or philosophy of pragmatism says, we'll do it if it works. If the whole thing works out, then it must be right. And the Lord says, the Apostle Paul, speaking by the Holy Spirit, says, shall we do evil that good may come of it? No, we're not going to disobey the Lord, hoping somehow that good will come of it. And there's all kinds of rationales. And well, you know, somebody can testify. Somebody can be a testimony to those common law couples. Somebody, you know, we don't want them to feel uncomfortable. Brothers and sisters, we want them to feel uncomfortable. We want them to know that they're sinning before the Lord. We want them to know that they're doing this in the presence of a holy God and in His face. And that just because in this life, for the present time, they're going unpunished, that doesn't change God's law. The law stands, thou shalt not commit adultery. The essence of a marriage relationship is the covenant vow, the promises that are made in the presence of God and the human witnesses, that a husband and a wife will be faithful to one another, that they will love one another, that they will adore one another in the face of sickness or health, of riches or poverty, whatever befalls them, as God gives them grace, they are going to make this marriage work. That's a covenant promise before an all-seeing and an all-knowing God, first of all. And then secondly, before the witnesses of friends and family. And covenants are just cast off all over the place, right? You make a covenant, doesn't really matter. You can drop it, unless you make a covenant with a bank. That one's going to stick, let me tell you. Or a credit card company. That one's going to stick and they can change it. Yeah, it's all weighted. But a marriage covenant, our society says, no big deal. Why should you get all hung up about that? Brothers and sisters, we get hung up about it, so to speak, because God is hung up about it, if you want to use that terminology. It's important to the Lord, not to be important to you and me. The Lord hates the wickedness of adultery. He takes that picture and reserves it as a picture, and it ought to be offensive to us, but in our society it doesn't really matter. The picture, say, of Hosea, of a faithless wife, doesn't love her husband anymore, and God says, I'm going to give this very graphic, real depiction of a wife who just doesn't care and doesn't love her husband and doesn't obey and doesn't want to have anything to do with him and goes and takes other lovers. And he says, that Israel, that is you. That is what you have done to me. And everybody should have looked at Gomer and said, what kind of a wife is this? What wickedness is here amongst the people of God? and even towards a prophet of the Lord. It's a great evil, and they ought to be just appalled. And God says, that is what you are doing to me. But in Canada, when we don't really think it's a great deal to commit adultery, then what are people going to say? Well, so the church commits adultery against God. It's not a big deal. It's not anything really significant. But with God, it's very significant. And the other reason that I'm coming to, and I'm building up here a little bit, I hope, the idea that the marriage relationship is a picture of the covenanted, precious relationship of Christ and the church. It's a living picture of what Christ has done for the church and how the church responds and loves and gives her all to Christ. And as many as love the Lord Jesus Christ and love His appearing are looking forward to a great marriage feast. They're looking forward to a beautiful banquet. And again, when we destroy the true picture of marriage in our society, we destroy that hope. Marriage was there from the very beginning of time. God instituted it before the fall. Marriage is given at the very end, the consummation of time, when the Lord gathers His people. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. At the end of time, all of time is going to be consummated by this wonderful marriage feast. Every time we sit and watch covenant vows between a bride and her groom, we ought to remember and look forward to that marriage feast. It's a picture of that. We often have receptions after our wedding. There's a marriage supper after the wedding ceremony. A great celebration. Just a small picture of the wonderful, glorious celebration of the marriage supper and the Lamb. This is one of the areas that, practically speaking, makes it difficult for us to preach the gospel in our own country, in our own nation. The Lord can overrule all that, but it makes it difficult to understand. It's a setback for the gospel in human terms. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. But our nation ought to return to the observation of the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the Lord's people especially ought to observe this command, thou shalt not commit adultery, that we may be faithful husbands to wives, wives to husbands, that our young people may commit themselves to finding a godly spouse, godly husbands, godly wives, to pray for them and desire them earnestly, that the Lord would lead them to such a one as He led one to Eliezer for his master Isaac. All of these things are in the hands of the Lord, as Joseph's life was in the hands of the Lord. Let us pray. Pray for one another to continue to desire that our marriages would be blessed by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Let us pray. O gracious God, And our Heavenly Father, we pray that we may not be conformed to the world, but that we may be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That our families and our marriages may reflect the truth of Thy Word and not the circumstances of our society that we find ourselves surrounded with. We pray that we may follow Thee, that we may desire to know that as these things are that in which Thou dost delight, that we also are to delight in them and rejoice in the covenants that are made before Thee. We pray for each husband and wife here. We pray for each single person seeking a spouse. And we ask that Thou wouldst bless us as we seek to follow after Thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. Happy the home when God is there, hymn number 627.